We are beginning a new series. I'm excited about it. Rick's already told you we're excited about it. We're trying to hype you up. We shouldn't have to hype it up. It's God's word, right? You're already excited. Okay. I don't need to sell it, really. We're going to spend time really all this summer. I'm going to go ahead and say it's summertime. Does it feel like summertime? Still, you know, my kids are like, can it be summertime? I'm like, sure, let's go ahead and let's call it summer. Still got to go, Chip, you're not excused. You got to go the next 3 weeks. But anyway, what we're going to be doing from now, 4 weeks? Seriously? Okay, 4 weeks, sorry. Breaking news. I just forgot. We're going to, for the rest of the summer, we're going to look at these parables. And I mentioned that to someone a few weeks ago that was our next thing, and they said, oh, that's good. And they said, my distinct memory from childhood in children's church and Sunday school is looking at the parables. And that's good, because these are important stories, but I think sometimes we look at these stories and kind of relegate them to the simple and to maybe just for children. And they are for children, but they're for us too. They're simple stories. They're simple, short, everyday occurrences, not for us, but for first century Palestinians, okay? Simple, everyday stories like that take us to like just a normal scene in life that we could relate to. But they're anything but simple. What Jesus is doing, and what I want us to see, is that Jesus, through something very simple, is saying something immensely profound. He is, as he opens up, as he teaches in these little stories, he is giving us deep truths about his kingdom. And for a lot of these parables, it begins with, the kingdom is like this. And really, we can read that in every one of them. He is describing the kingdom he's establishing and the character of the king in these parables. So I think it's just fitting that as we've been in Hebrews, and hopefully, the theme of Hebrews is what? Christ, supreme, glorious, the greater prophet than Moses, the greater priest than Aaron, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the high priest king. Everything is fulfilled in Jesus and all his glory, the great shepherd of the sheep who rose from the dead. I want you to see, have that in your mind, that feeling of Jesus in his glory. Now we're going to transition to this earthly ministry where that glory is veiled, but the word he speaks, the stories that come forth, reveal that glory. Don't relegate these stories to the simple for the children, but they're vital for our lives, and they teach us wonderful things. As we go through this series, I want to give you kind of a grid of what we're going to do. We're not going to go chronological or just all Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We've selected about a few of these, and we've grouped them, and we're going to look at the parables that speak to what does it mean to have a heart for the kingdom. And then we're going to look at parables that talk about the advancement of the kingdom. And then we're going to lastly look at parables that talk about the glory of the king. So that's not my points to my sermon. Those are kind of how we're kind of dividing up the parables in according to that theme. But all, they're kingdom stories, but they speak to different aspects of God's rule and reign, his kingdom he has established. So that's what we'll be doing through the summer months. If you'll turn with me again and make sure you're there, we're at Matthew 13. This is also found, and this is an important parable. That's why it's in three of the first, it's in all three of the Gospels, well, not John, but the Synoptic Gospels, the Gospels that kind of all go together. It's in Mark 4, it's also in Luke 8, but we're going to look at Matthew 13. Before we read this, let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for your spirit, which gives us hearts and ears to hear. May your word, Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. May it bear fruit. May we understand you and your kingdom, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. In that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For the people's hearts has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and do not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, he immediately falls away. As for what is sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another case 60, and in another 30. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. There's four questions I want to answer. Four questions I think as we read this, we ask the text these questions, and the text does a great job of answering our questions. The first question is, why speak in parables? And that's the question of the disciples. That's the question you probably first asked. Why speak in parables? The second question we're going to answer is, how does the kingdom advance? Thirdly, we're going to ask, why are there mixed results? And then fourthly, how should you respond? So yes, there's 4 points. Buckle up. I was in a lecture one time, and a seminary lecture, and the professor said, "And 30 firstly," and I just closed my book. So we won't go that far. So I'm just giving you like four. That's not bad, right? It could be 31. All right. Why speak in parables? Why speak in this way that for some they hear and for some they understand and some don't? Why not just speak clearly? Why not just say what you mean? That's something that, you know, that's a conversation that men and women have been having with each other for years. Why don't you just speak, especially guys, you know, I say what I'm thinking. Just say that and I'll understand, you know. Why have this miscommunicate? Why have the possibility of someone missing your message, right? Like when I teach, we got some teachers in here, some professors, and I do this for a living. I want to, when I illustrate, I want us all to get it. And yet sometimes I still make 90s music references that maybe two of you get. But, you know, my goal is to for clarity. But as we look at this, there seems to be clarity, but also a veil. So what's the point? Why do this? Well, first let's answer, what is a parable? One definition you might have heard is earthly stories with heavenly meanings. That's a good little, you can remember that, right? Someone speaking of poetry and figurative speech, they've put it this way, imaginary gardens with real toads in them. You know, I mean, setting up this, that's the definition of poetry. Someone defined poetry that way. And parables are kind of like that. There's a meaning in there. Imaginary gardens with real toads. Maybe you don't want to remember that one. Anyway, but really, if you want to get technical, it's an expanded analogy used to convince and persuade. And for Jesus, these stories are for us, for those who are in Christ, they are handles to help us grasp the kingdom of God. So they're good, they're beneficial, but for some, they don't understand. So why does Jesus teach in this way? Okay, well, we've got the definition. Why does he teach us in this way? Well, first, it's fulfillment of a prophecy. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 78. It says this. This is Psalm 78, 1 through 4. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done." So there you see, Jesus comes. He came, said he would come, the Messiah would come, healing, giving sight to the blind and causing the deaf to hear. He would come with signs and wonders, but he would come and speaking in parables, teaching in this way. So fulfillment is one reason. Also, as we read the Gospels, you see this early part of his ministry, he's not really, you know, we're just saying, you know, his name will be in lights. But early in Jesus' ministry, there were no lights. There was no, he didn't want fanfare. He actually said, "Keep this a secret. I want you to keep this to yourself." We call it this messianic secret. Early in his ministry, here's an example, Mark 1, verse 40. "And the leper came to him, imploring him and asking him to be clean. And Jesus healed him. And then he says in verse 44, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses has commanded for proof to them.' But guess what he did? He went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." So there's a sense in which Jesus is intentionally being subversive. One commentator I read said, you know, and it's common for when a king was defeated and he was kind of ousted and put in exile, he would typically try to plan what? A coup and come back. And he would send messages out to the faithful, but they weren't clear. There were secret codes. It was kind of subversive. And see what he's doing? He's planning to establish his kingdom again. And I think that's a neat picture of what these parables are. Jesus and his teaching doesn't begin with, "I'm the king and I'm setting up my throne." He begins to explain it in a subversive way. Why? Because there's opposition. Because he has a plan for a 3-year ministry. And he wants to make sure that all is fulfilled in this plan. So it's the secret. He's being intentionally subversive in his teaching. But also, I think, and this is the main thing I want you to realize, is that it illustrates the mystery of the kingdom. Because when I say the kingdom of God, some of you are like, "I know what that is, but what is it?" I know what it is, but what is it's the God's is Jesus' kingly rule, is his influence over this world in his church and over all creation. It's his rule, it's God's rule from his throne. But it's this kind of interesting, it's the kingdom now, yes, but it's also not, hasn't come into its fullness. It's now and not yet. It's here, but Jesus isn't here with us. but he's ruling. I see evidence of the kingdom and God's work being done and people and the church growing and spreading, but there's still opposition. So it's this mystery. And so therefore it matches, it's fitting that this medium of teaching, the medium, the way of teaching the parables matches the message. The kingdom is glorious and is now, but it's veiled and not yet. Christ is the glorious one, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, but he's here in this context with that glory veiled. And therefore, the way he teaches, it's revealing glory, but also it's not apparent. It's a veiled glory that only can be understood by those who trust him. I want you to think about these parables like receiving a gift. Ladies, do you have a, some of you that are married, do you have a real romantic husband that when he gives you a gift just leaves it on the couch or on the bed, just sits it there? Hey, got you something, there it is. And you thought, why didn't you wrap it? And you know the answer because it would look uglier if he had wrapped it, right? And he thought, I could do a bad job of the wrapping. Or just give you this thing I know you want, this iron. No, hopefully not. Hopefully it's a good gift. But you, when you see a gift, you just get a gift, you kind of, this part of you goes, I wish it was wrapped. Well, it's not just because of the effort of the wrapping. They should put in this effort, you know, even though it's ugly, right? No, but it is something neat to have the mystery, right? It's something neat to know I have a gift but not know what it is. And then to get to open it. It also, it adds to the glory. It adds to the grandeur of the gift that it's veiled for a moment. And then it's a blender. So parables, okay? So why is he speaking parables? That's why. So we're unwrapping these gifts. And he's teaching, and it's to hide it from others, it's to veil the truth from the enemies of Christ, but only those who have ears to hear will understand. It's a profound truth. It's the glory of Christ veiled and then unveiled as we grow in him. So second, how does the kingdom advance? How does the kingdom advance? I think this parable shows us that. Because you know, if you're in Matthew and in Mark, this happens early in his ministry. Well, Mark and Luke is one of the first parables. Matthew is arranged thematically. Luke and Mark are more chronological. So this is one of the first parables he uses, and thus the explanation and the questions by the disciples. How does it advance? Could you imagine being a disciple? You're following this guy around. He's healing everyone left and right. He's showing his power. He speaks with authority that no one else has spoken with. He is, you know, it's amazing. People are following him around and they don't even think about their food. They just sit there all day and like, oh, we got to eat. And then he feeds them, you know, like it's amazing. I want to be a part of this, but how is this kingdom? How is it going to grow? What's the means? Do we need to get a militia together? Do we need to, you know, get some spears and some generals? What's going to happen? How is this kingdom going to be established? And Jesus tells us in the story. As we read and he explains it for us, how is it? How is it will his kingdom grow? How will it be established? Through proclamation of the good news. Through the proclamation of the good news. The sower here is Jesus. Jesus is the sower. He's the one broadcast. He's the one spelling the good news of the coming of the kingdom. Repent. The kingdom is near. The kingdom is at hand. That's the summary of Jesus' proclamation. You see that in Mark 1. What's the good news? The kingdom is at hand because the king has come. He is spreading this good news. He's the sower. And the kingdom grows through the proclamation of the word, the good news of Jesus. And that's really weird, right? You wouldn't expect a kingdom to be established through words. But it's not just any word. It's the good. It's the gospel. It's the word of Jesus. It's Jesus himself. See, it's not just that Jesus is the sower. He's also the seed. He is the message. And so the seed has power. The seed is effectual. The seed is what is at work. And he, through the proclamation of the word, is growing his kingdom. But Jesus has died, rose again, and seated on the throne. How does he continue to do that? Well, he gives us the seed. Those who've received, those who've understood, those who get who he is, we are called, just like the disciples, to continue in this. How do we know this? Well, you know, right after this, in Mark, he sends out the 12. He pairs them up. He sends them out. Go, profess the good news. Go, tell that I'm here. Tell the kingdom is at hand. So Jesus is the chief sower, but we're also to be sowing that seed. We're also to be casting the good news out into the world. And I want you to understand that world there. We're going to get to the soils in just a minute, but notice where the seed goes. You know, the path, the weedy area, the rocky area, and the good soil. So where does the good news go? Everywhere it can. And I think there's an application there for you and me. Have you ever thought, well, I don't know if these people are ready to hear. I don't know if this friend is really going to be receptive. And there's timing, and you need to have relational capital with someone when you talk about the deep things of their heart and salvation. But there is something here, an application of the gospel. It needs to go everywhere. Every context that you and I are in is an opportunity to do what? Share Jesus. Regardless of the soil. We spend so much time looking at someone, I wonder what type of soil they are. You know how you know? Whether or not they believe or not. The way you know is due to the results. Stop worrying about what soil they are. Stop worrying about the state of their heart. Realize that the Word of God, it has the power to change the heart. It seems kind of like, you know, if I was being, I'm a real efficient person, so if like I have a little bit of seed, I want to make sure it goes here. I would be a bad farmer. It would be take forever, right? But he's like, I got things to do, you know? The way the harvest is going to come in is I'm getting the seed everywhere it can be. I'm going to get God's word everywhere it'll go. And I'm going to worry about the results later, because what? We are junior sowers. We're not worrying about the harvest yet. We're just sowing. Think of evangelism in that way. How does it go? It's through the word of God. The kingdom really has power to establish God's rule and reign. It will come into its fullness when Christ comes again. But we're the church militant. We're on the move. We are on the offensive, sharing the gospel to anyone who will hear and anyone who will listen. Stop worrying about the soil. Just plant. Third, why are there mixed results? So, why speak in parables? How does the kingdom advance? Why are there mixed results? Have you ever, like, maybe when you first became a Christian, or you went to an EE program, or you went to something, you know, a sermon series on evangelism, or a sermon like this? And you go, I'm going to do evangelism. And you look back over a few months, like, there's nothing. Maybe there's something wrong with me. Is there something wrong with what I'm saying? Is there what's going on? You know, that preacher at that revival, or, you know, at that missions conference said, man, God's on the move and I don't see it. Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever been discouraged by that? Well, Jesus anticipates that. Jesus anticipates the fact that the people might look at his ministry and go, you know, not all those people in that crowd believe you. Not everyone, you know, in the religious community is really listening to you. You know, the Romans really, you know, they don't think we need another king. We have a king in Rome. You're doing some pretty cool things, but, you know, I don't know. He anticipates the resistance. He anticipates the unbelief. And he gives us this illustration, this parable, to show us that there is nothing wrong with the sower, and there's nothing wrong with the seed. But the difference is what? It's the soil. The difference is the soil. There are people that have good soil or tilled soil or have a heart that's ready to hear and receive, and there are those that don't. And I want you to realize this is a story about two groups of people, not four, okay? It's about unbelievers and believers. There's three types of reaction to the word that result that are this unbelief. And there's one that equals belief. For so long in my early walk with the Lord, I thought this was kind of like a sliding scale or something. And maybe you've heard it preached this way, that I, as a Christian, as a professing Christian who had been a Christian a while, I would always hear this and go, I wonder what type of soul I am. I wonder where I am right now. Last week, I was really acting like a two. And, really, if you want to be that Friday night, I was a one. And then, okay, but I feel like I'm just hanging around three all the time and maybe kind of step into four. You know, and I had a lot of guilt, honestly, about this. This was always like, I used it as a individual self-diagnostic. And what I want to say to that is, don't, okay? There's a tendency we have in this, Christians, we take these simple parables, we try to make them so simple and try to apply them to individual hearts. But again, what are the parables about? They speak to us in our hearts, but what? They're about the kingdom. It's not always about you. It's always about you, but we have to be careful how we apply it to you and to me and to our hearts. This is not a sliding scale diagnostic for the individual Christian. This is to explain why there are mixed results to Christ's proclamation of his word and to our proclamation of Christ's word. I do think if you are new in the faith, I do think if you have are just recent convert, this is a moment to take pause. You have to read, there are some diagnostic questions, but it's not, if you're a Christian, you've walked in the Lord, and you're asking the question, am I okay? Am I, how do I grow? Then I want you to be assured, you're good. You're fine. If you're asking those questions, great. But there are people that do. What does it say? That there are people that flat out reject it, and they're atheist, agnostic. I don't care about this. This is not, no. Immediately, I reject Christ. But there are people who say, oh, this sounds great. This is going to be awesome. And I think for a lot of folks, they do that because they're looking for something. What's going to enhance my life now? What's going to make me feel good about me and make my life go better? And as soon as adversity happens or tribulation, because of that message, they're like, well, forget it. This is supposed to be solve all my problems, and now I feel like I have more problems, and I feel like I have more struggle. If you're a new convert, you need to ask that question, why have you come to Jesus? Have you come looking to live how all your dreams to come true right now, or have you come because you realize I'm not enough? I need a Savior. I need to submit to him. Or is he just garnish on the plate? Is he just something to enhance your life now? And when it's hard, you're going to get rid of him. Or maybe you're accepting Christ, but also there's all these other things in your life that you spend just as much energy on, just as you look to just as much to give you happiness and joy, these idols of the heart. And he's just like one of many things on your plate. And if I combine and get a little Jesus and a little Christianity and a little more money and a little better marriage and my kids, you know, do what they're supposed to, if I can count, all right, now I've got a good, you know, I could, on the Food Network, I've got a good plate I can present. But the thing is, he says, those other things will choke out Jesus. You can only have one master. So there's a diagnostic there for why have you come to Christ? Why are you here this morning? Because if your heart is hard like the packed soil of the path, you can't receive the word. If your heart is rocky and there's no root that can take place, you're only looking for looking for joy and happiness now, it won't take root. If there's already these weeds and all these other things competing that you're looking to for happiness and joy, and you have not realized that the only well that can satisfy my thirst is Jesus, then you will fall away. Only this heart this soil that's been tilled and is ready to receive the good news will actually produce fruit. As you evangelize, don't be discouraged. When you're overwhelmed with the darkness of this world, don't doubt the reality of the King's rule. His kingdom is real and it is growing. We read this, and if you're like me, you're kind of an Eeyore, and you focus on the negative. And I think we do this a lot here. We look 75%. We crunch the numbers real quick. I learned that in seminary. You know how quickly I did that? 3 out of 4, 75%. Anyway, and we go 75% unbelief. Oh, that's not good. That's just 25% success rate. This message is that there is success. And unbelief looks different in different ways. It can manifest in different ways. But I want you to realize he's saying, my word will go forth and it will accomplish its purpose. There are hearts that have been created from before, that have been appointed before the creation of the world to receive this and be prepared and in a certain time and a certain day to be ready to receive the good news, and they will respond in faith and repentance. They will look to Jesus and say, you are my Lord and my Savior. It will happen. It is happening. It has happened. How do I know? God says so, but you're sitting here. You're all living proof. The Spirit cultivated your heart and made it ready so that you would hear and believe. You would understand. You would, as it says in Luke, that you would hear and hold fast with an honest heart to God's word. So how should you respond? There are mixed results because there's different souls, there's different people, there's different. It's all about the heart, not about the sower, not about the seed. Why are there mixed results? That's why. How does the kingdom advance? It's through the proclamation of the word. Why speak in parables? We covered that. The final thing is this. How should you respond? As you read this, what's your takeaway? Well, I've said already, we should be sowers of that seed. We should follow in that example. But I want you, as you read this, to have assurance. That's the first thing. Your response as you read this parable should be assurance. The word is powerful. It is potent. It will produce fruit. In Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11, it says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Have assurance that he who began a good work in you will see it to completion. That his word goes forth through his church, through this priesthood of believers. And people hear, and his word accomplishes its purpose. Secondly, you see in 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, it says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." The word, as you come, as you hear it, as you hear Rick and I preach, as you talk about the word together in your small groups, as you talk one-on-one, as you just read it and converse with the Lord through reading the scripture and prayer, that word is working into you. It is doing these things. It is rebuking you. It's correcting you. It's pointing you to the righteousness of Christ. It's equipping you for every good work. For the good soul, when you receive the seed, it says what? There will be fruit. And depending on the person, the time, and the season, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, but it says it will happen. So, Christian, I want you to read this and have assurance. Assurance that God is working in this world, establishing his kingdom, and he's working in you, working his word, changing you, conforming you to the image of the Son. Now, you might be going, well, these parables are not always easy to understand. And you said that the good soil will hear and understand, Grant. And honestly, you might be new to this Christianity thing. You're like, there's parts of the Bible I don't get. And there are parts of this relationship with Jesus that I'm still dying to sin. I'm still figuring it out. I'm still struggling. Am I really good soil? How should you respond? You should have assurance. And the second thing you should do is ask. Because that's what the disciples do. These Christians in his midst, as he speaks in the parable, and they go, what? Why are you speaking this way? You've told us something that I don't fully get. And what do? They go to Jesus and say, teach us. I want you to see that right there is a fruit of being a Christian. Fruit of faith is you, in your humility before Christ, go, Lord Jesus, teach me. So this isn't, you need to understand all the things, but acknowledging, here are the people closest to Jesus. And he goes, do you not understand? But he didn't stop there. He then explained it. He brought his word to bear. He wanted them to be sure that they understood. And they, in faith and repentance, repenting of their unbelief, repenting of their not being able to understand, and knowing that Jesus is the source of truth, that he is their salvation, they go and ask. Christian, be assured. You who have received the seed of the gospel in your heart, be assured that you are secure in Christ. And when you don't know, and when you're struggling to understand, ask. Keep reading the word. Keep searching it. Ask him in prayer. Ask one of the shepherds that he has put over you how to apply this word to your life. How do you understand the gospel in light of this situation or that, as you struggle with this sin or another? Ask. We don't have it all together. That's not the point of this. The point is that we're in process, that we are bearing fruit. But the point is, what faith is, what a good soil is looking to Jesus for the answers. Looking to Jesus for life, looking to Jesus as the source of your joy, as the fulfillment of your hope. Only in kneeling to the Word, the King, will we see the glory of his kingdom rightly. So I encourage you in the coming weeks to put aside your preconceived notions of what the parables mean and come to the King to listen, to hear, and to learn. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for your word and thank you for your parables. Thank you for giving us ears to hear, for changing our hearts and making them receptive to your powerful word. May your word continue to bear fruit in our lives. May it bear more and more fruit as we live day to day. Help us not to fall back into old ways. Help us not to look to any other thing but you and your beautiful gospel, that you came to save us, to live the life we couldn't live, to die the death we deserve, you were raised in victory, to prove it to the world, but yet the world doesn't see. Thank you that we can see. Help us to not turn to other things. Help us to be ambassadors for you, proclaiming the good news that we've received. Equip us, help us, give us assurance, and help us to keep coming, kneeling before you, asking for your help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.